about 5 or 6 weeks ago now, I think it was, I was excited when Christine Smith posted that she had a bike rack for sale. I had been looking for a new bike rack. The rack that I had was 25 years old, only had 4 straps. So got more than one bike on the rack. It was a little squirrely in how it rode, and I was a little nervous. So I was excited when I saw not only a bike rack that was reasonably priced, but someone I knew, so I was able to help Christine out as well. You know, I used the bike rack, was thrilled with it, and then I remember getting home and I had to run to Aldi and Walmart, normal run, for getting groceries. And I thought, well, I may use the bike rack tomorrow, so I'll just leave it on. I'll just have to be careful. You know where this is going. So I get to Aldi, and of course at Aldi, you have to have your Aldi quarter, and you have to have your Aldi bags. So my Aldi bags are in the trunk. So I went over, opened up the trunk, grabbed my Aldi bags, and then about knocked myself unconscious in closing the trunk. I mean, it's really like a tomahawk chop coming down. Broke my glasses. Someone I knew was working at the front of Aldi. Sat for a moment in my car while I was trying to stop the bleeding, thinking, well, I could go and get what I need, go home, and ended up going home and icing my head for 20 minutes. So anyways, you think you learned your lesson until this weekend. Safely made the trip, got home, almost done with the entire process, closed the car one last time, the trunk, and did the same thing. Not as badly, but still the same thing. So at least I didn't totally destroy my glasses this time. But you know, I remember thinking to myself, well, as long as I'm careful, I'll be okay. But there's only one problem with that. How many times do we open up our trunk and close our trunk without thinking about anything? And that's a practice that we all understand. There's certain things that we do on a regular basis that you just get into autopilot and you just do your thing. I mean, I remember people used to always complain about the 10-minute trip from Clearfield, where I grew up in Shawville, outside of Clearfield, because it was down a hill, windy. I mean, it's like a roller coaster for people that weren't used to it. But if you have driven that enough, it's like autopilot. Like, I honestly, you have that experience where you're driving and you don't remember the last 10 minutes while you're driving, because you're just doing your thing. You're driving, you're not thinking about every detail. You do that with a lot of common tasks. But you know, I want you to think, when you think about that idea of autopilot, you get that. The things that we do that we're sometimes not careful in because we just are doing something we've done 100 times. When I ask you, in the way that you approach your living, in the way you approach your life, are you an autopilot? Or are you being cautious and careful of how you're living your life? Over the last few weeks, we've been consistently, each week we've had a repetition of that key theme of how we walk in our relationship with Christ. And that idea of our walk is the way that we live. It's our lifestyle. It's what people look and they see in us, not only in our attitude, but in our actions, the way in which we live our lives. Paul's continuing that theme today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And in the first, there's 4 specific commands in this, but they're all really connected to the first command. Look carefully, then how you walk. Remember, we've been told that we need to not walk as the Gentiles do, like in talking about our old life and the new life. We should be living a new life in Christ. We need to be walking in unity. The consistent theme of walking in a manner that is, going back to chapter 4, verse 1, that idea of walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling of Christ, of how we live our lives. So Paul is reinforcing this theme today. And he starts with these words, look carefully then how you walk. And let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 21 together. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In these verses, there are 4 primary commands that are given. And that last command of being filled is then unpacked with the additional words of what that means to be filled in the comments of addressing, the idea of addressing one another or giving thanks or submitting to one another, all fall under that command of being filled with the Spirit. But let's just walk through this. The primary command is, I believe, the first command is the primary, and they're all connected to this. The verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, we've already talked a lot about what the walk means. It's our lifestyle. It's our actions, our attitude, the way in which we're living our life. Are we living a life that's consistent with the calling that Christ has given us? But here we're being told specifically that we need to be looking carefully, or watching, literally watching carefully how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. The idea of watching carefully is that we're being precise. We're not an autopilot, but we're actually thinking about every step. We're thinking about how we're living each moment. From a moral perspective and connecting to everything that Paul's been talking about, it's being intentional and cautious and careful of how we are living our life in response to Christ's call in our life. Specifically, verse 15 uses the phrase that we're to be living as not as unwise, but as wise. Now, if I come in next week with an additional injury to my head, I think you would say, two times, one thing, but you do it the third time, now you're just being unwise. Yeah, so I have a new rule. If the bike rack's on the trunk, I don't use the trunk. I use the back seat. But that idea of unwise and wise, that's a consistent theme that you see throughout Psalms and Proverbs, what in the Old Testament would be known as the wisdom literature. That idea of walking in wisdom was directly connected to how we walked in our relationship with God. Proverbs 9:10 told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And Proverbs are just filled with wisdom of how we could be living our lives according to God's principles. One of my favorite sections in Proverbs 4, many of you know Proverbs 4:23 about the guarding our heart because it's the wellspring of life. A few verses later, verses 26 through 27, it says this. It says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You see this caution of walking in a way that we're being cautious and considering the our life like we would considering the path that we might be taking, looking at the steps that we might be taking. I want to ask you today, are you being intentional in how you're living your life, or are you an autopilot? Are you intentional in your actions and your attitude, or are you looking at your life and maybe you're taking time to reflect each day to consider how you live, are living in each moment, and are you living in a way that reflects the character of Christ and reflect the life that God has called us to? Verse 16 moves from this theme of being unwise or wise to also reminding us that we need to be making the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Some of you know that older translations would say redeem the time, for the days are evil. When I hear that word, Marty Durnell yesterday referenced a Petra song. Those of you who don't know Petra, they were a popular Christian band in the 80s, early 90s. As soon as I hear the phrase redeeming the time for the days of evil, I think of the old Petra song, Stand Up, and some of you know it. That idea of redeeming the time is what's being translated here, making the best use of our time. It's the idea of purchasing. It's understanding that our time, and I don't know if you know this, but we all get the same amount of time each day. Some people seem to be more productive and act like they have more time, but we all have the same amount of time every day. And we have choices that we make in how we're going to spend that time. That idea of redeeming the time is understanding time as currency, something that we have to spend. And we can choose to use that time for our giving to others. We can use that time to serve. We can use that time to care for our families. We can use that time to watch Netflix for hours upon hours. We can use that time to get out and enjoy nature. There's all sorts of things we can choose. And most of those choices that we make are good choices. But we have to look at our life and say, are we balanced in how we're spending our time and investing our time? If someone were to look at our lives, would they really see anything in our life and how we're spending the time that God has given us that would point to the fact that we are committed to live a life for Christ and for his kingdom? We're told that we need to be making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And this idea of the present evil age we see in Paul's language and in other places in Galatians 1, Romans 8. And Paul understood what he communicated, the idea of there's an age to come, that coming kingdom, and yet we live in the present evil age. And when we look through the Gospels and we look through the rest of what Paul teaches us, we understand that the kingdom of God spans both of those. Because the kingdom is to come, but the kingdom is here. And we live in that midst of the present evil age and the kingdom that is coming, where God is going to make all things right and all things will be new. That idea is reminding us that when we live in this in-between, that we know that Christ has come and he has set into motion his kingdom and his kingdom is coming, that while we're living in this present evil age, waiting for the return of Christ, we need to be making the most of each moment of our lives, making the most of each day and spending our time, investing our time wisely. Years ago when I was in college, I remember hearing one of the staff members when I was working as an RA, a resident assistant. Sometimes it's amazing. You hear over your lifetime, if you've been involved in church or in any form of discipleship, you think of how many talks you've heard, messages. But I can still remember one of the women that was a resident director in one of the girls' dorms was sharing a devotional with the staff. And she just talked about the importance of making eternal investments. I mean, the idea, we talked about the idea of redeeming the time and how we spend our time. And there's also a sense that we understand time as currency, is that we choose to invest our time in something. And that's it's a transforming thing to think daily. At the end of the day, pause and say, how did I invest in eternity today? Is there something that I did today that made an investment in the life of someone else so that they might discover who Christ is and enter into a relationship with him and be a part of his kingdom? We need to be looking at how we spend our time. And again, not just looking at, are we in autopilot and making sure that we're intentional, that we're carefully watching how we live our lives, that we're seeking to live out wisdom. But we also need to be aware that we're all given the same amount of time, and we have to think about how we spend it and how we invest it. Verse 17 goes on, kind of building on that idea of the wise or unwise. In verse 17 it says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That call to do not be foolish is paired with the contrasting statement of don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. You know, too often I think when we think about the idea of understanding God's will, we think that that's something that we have to discover, that is a secret. I've talked to people over the years as a pastor, and I've shared the analogy that when they've been seeking God's will in their life, I've told them, it's like, you know, if you know the shell game, where someone on the street is like has something they hide under a shell, and they move the shells around, and you have to pick which of the shells has the coin or whatever it is that they're hiding. I sometimes think that that's how God, or how some people think God is about revealing his will. That God is somehow trying to trick us to where we're going to pick what we think is God's will, and he's going to pull it up and say, nope, gotcha. And really, that's not the point. Knowing God's will is in specifics, when we're looking for specific direction, it's not easy. And that's where we need to be walking in counsel with others, other believers. We need to be in God's word and really seeking I really believe if you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's a great model for how to discover God's will for your life, to make sure you're surrendered to do whatever he wants you to do, to be willing to be transformed and conformed not to what the world would tell you, but what God would tell you in that moment, so that you can then discover the perfect will of God. But you know, so much of our energy and focus on knowing God's will is focused on those things that we're like, okay, do I take this career path? Do I invest in this relationship, or do I do this or that, or whatever it might be? We're seeking to say, okay, God, what is it, the specifics you want? But sometimes we focus so much on knowing the specifics about God's will for our lives that we miss the fact that God has revealed his will for us in many ways through his word already. God desires that we all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God desires that we invest in the great commandment of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. God calls us to walk in holiness, to walk in purity. God calls us to walk in community. God calls us to serve others. God calls us to make disciples. God calls us to care for the least of these. That's not an exhaustive list, but you get into God's word. It's amazing how much of God's will is already there in God's word for us to look at it, to know it, and to live it. I honestly believe that if we live according to what we know God has already revealed for us in his word as believers, we don't have to fret the specifics in those moments where we get to a path and not know which direction we're to take. If we're being obedient in the small things, if we're being obedient in the things that God is calling us to do, and God has called every believer to do, and we're walking and following God's leading and letting the Spirit lead us, he's going to lead us through those times where we stand at a path where we have two choices. I've come to a place where I realize that sometimes God gives us more than one choice. And God wants us to be honoring him no matter what choices we make. But this is connected to this idea. If we're going to walk carefully, we need to be in God's word. I'm convinced that most people who struggle with the idea of knowing God's will for their life in this way, if you have a limited view of what God's word tells us and how God's word teaches us to live, we're going to be limited in our understanding of God's will for our life. We need to be daily getting into the Gospels, reading the red letters, reading who Jesus was and what he said and how he taught it, what he taught about living in the kingdom of God. We need to be looking at all of the New Testament and the guidance that God's word gives us and how we are to live our lives. And we've looked at a lot of that just here in Ephesians, of living as we walk in unity, as we live up to the call of Christ in our life. We need to be intentional. We can't be an autopilot. We need to be intentional in these ways in our life. Verse 18 brings us to the next command. And I know we referenced this a few weeks ago in the message. But Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's important that we understand that the primary purpose of this verse is not making a statement against alcohol. That's not the intent. The intent of this verse is to use wine and the impact that wine has over a person when they become intoxicated. That idea of being under the influence. We would use that same language today. A DUI, driving under the influence. The analogy here that is being made is we're not to be under the influence of wine. We're to be under the influence, filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to make that choice in our life to look at our lives and say, are we choosing moment by moment, day by day, to live a life that is surrendered and under the control and under the influence of God's Spirit? The key to really experiencing the fullness of God's Spirit in our life is to be surrendered. Galatians 5:16-17 talks about that we are to walk with the Spirit. And the only way we can walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit is that we're willing to take God's hand and let him lead us. When we surrender our lives, he fills us so that he can influence our thoughts and influence our direction. It's God's Spirit working in us that renews our minds, renews the way we think and the way we approach life. If we're going to be living cautiously, carefully, if we're going to be careful about how we walk and how we live our lives, we need to understand that we need the fullness of God's Spirit every day. And that brings us to another aspect of this verse. A lot of the translations don't catch this, but that statement, the command of be filled with the Spirit, is a present tense verb. I've talked to people over the years that talked about their being filled with the Spirit as something that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And we believe in the Alliance that there is a point where we fully surrender our lives. We call that the sanctification experience, where we realize we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We need to be fully surrendered so that we can receive the fullness of God's Spirit in our life. We all come to that place that we have to surrender, that we have to fully embrace God's leadership in our life and let the Spirit take over. But that crisis is never to be the end. That moment in time, a time that you can think of where God filled you with his Spirit 10 years ago, 20 years ago, we're not supposed to rest on that to say, well, I was filled, and now I'm just doing the best I can to live my life. I think it's important that we understand that we're all leaky vessels, and if we're not regularly being filled with the Spirit, there's not a reservoir of God's Spirit working in our life that can live in the overflow in the Christian life. The command, literally, you could even say, is not be filled with the Spirit, but be being filled with the Spirit. It's daily. It's a moment by moment in seeking to be under the influence and under the control of God's Spirit. Paul ends this passage by talking about how he's now moving on from this command, and if we're going to be walking carefully, not walking as unwise, redeeming the time or making good investments of our time and how we're living our life, and now seeking to be filled with the Spirit, Paul goes on to give evidence and give us three signs that we're being filled with the Spirit. And so I'm going to highlight these things as we prepare to close today. And I encourage you to let this be, in a sense, a test to see how you're doing. Are you experiencing the overflow of God's Spirit in your life? Because if you are, these are some of the things you're going to see. Verse 19. Ephesians 5:19 says we'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I would summarize all of that, the idea of addressing each other with psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with our heart. There's an overflow of praise that comes out of our heart and our life. When we are filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit awakens within us a greater love for him, and we come to a place, it doesn't mean that we never have a bad day, but it means that when God's Spirit is living and working in our life, there's an overflow that leads us to want to praise God, to give him praise, the praise that he's deserving of. There's an overflow of praise from our hearts to God, and that overflow comes from the work of God's Spirit in us. Ephesians 5:20, Paul again, we've already looked at this in previous weeks, Paul talks about the importance of giving thanks. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God's Spirit is working in us and we're being filled with his Spirit, there's a natural overflow of giving thanks to God. And the specific statement here is that we're giving thanks always and for everything. I don't know about you, but there are days, after hitting myself in the head again on Friday, I was like, yeah, it's really hard to give thanks. I'm still grateful for the bike rack. Not grateful for my stupidity. In our life, there are going to be moments where it's difficult to give thanks. I have come to a point where you look at the different passages and talk about giving thanks in all circumstances. I'm more and more convinced the issue is not necessarily we have to give thanks for that thing, but in the midst of whatever it is we're facing, we have something to give thanks. There's always something to be grateful for. no matter what we're facing, no matter what challenges we're facing. And that flows out of our life from God's Spirit working in us, and we have and God's Spirit brings to our attention the things that God has done for us. It creates not only an overflow of praise to God, but an overflow of giving thanks to Him always and for everything. Ephesians 5:21 gives a third evidence of being filled with the Spirit in these verses, that we're to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. Now, this actually introduces where we're going to be going the next few weeks. Jim's going to be preaching next week, and Steve. The next few sections of Ephesians focuses on specific relationships. Relationships between husband and wife, father and children, slave, master, or worker, and boss. That idea of understanding those specific relationships, it's important that you don't start at Ephesians 5:22, but understand that everything from Ephesians 5:22 on connects to this statement, that when we're filled with the Spirit, we are committed to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Part of the Christian life is embracing that call of mutual submission, where my needs are not primary, but I look at the needs of others, and I'm willing to put the needs of others before my own. We see that in Ephesians 2:3-8, where Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind or attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." That call to adopt an attitude or the mind of Christ that is reflected in his humility, that instead of demanding his rights, he laid down his life for others. That's a picture of what mutual submission looks like. And imagine if you've been a part of a community where the different parties embrace that. To say, I'm not just going to worry about Doug's wants or Doug's needs, but I'm going to worry about the person that I'm in relationship with in this moment. How am I going to love them? How am I going to care for them? Am I listening to their concerns? Am I listening with the desire to put their concerns and their needs above my own, that I might love them sacrificially? In the coming weeks, we're going to look at specific ways of what that looks like. But the foundation of each of those relationships is the call of it for each one of us to submit to one another. And that is a reflection of a life that Christ has called us to, and a life that is carefully lived, and a life that is filled with the Spirit. Today, as we wrap up, I just want to encourage you some practices that I've learn to try to implement change in my life spiritually. And I know I've talked about this before, but the idea of starting each day with a quick prayer, a centering prayer, a breath prayer, a short prayer, or even just opening up and get one word from God's word, to let that really settle in our hearts to begin our day. I have found that that can be so helpful to just let God get our attention. I know some of you, the idea of doing a morning quiet time, that's a consistent thing in your life, that some of you know that you find a later time in the day. If you're not getting into God's word immediately, at least take some time to reflect upon God's word. Let God get your attention first thing in the morning. But there's also an aspect of this of taking time at the end of the day to pause and reflect. To take the time, the concept of the prayer of examine, of letting God just say, God, speak to me. Show me ways in which I followed you well today. Show me the things in my life that I could have handled differently. But just you, moment by moment, reflect upon your day. It's amazing when you just, even though my memory is not what it used to be, usually at the end of the day, you can remember most of the key moments. And God's Spirit will bring attention to the items that you need to remember. That moment that you lost your cool with someone. That moment where you were not gracious or forgiving. That moment where you weren't really loving in your attitude. When you regularly, daily pause and reflect upon your life and living carefully, God will bring those things to your attention. And it's in those moments you can ask for God's forgiveness, you can renew your commitment to Him and surrender your life and that area of your life to Him and let Him continue to fill you in every part of your life. It's my prayer for each of us this week that we would seek to live cautiously, carefully, the lives that Christ has called us to. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of all the time that God gives us, being filled with His Spirit, so that His Spirit is working in our lives to overflow. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We're grateful for the call in our lives, Lord, to follow You, to be concerned about our walk, the way in which we live. And Lord, I just pray that You would just be working in each of our hearts and our lives today and in this coming week. Lord, I pray for any of us that are being honest that we can see parts of our life where we've been on autopilot, we've not really been intentional to look at the life that we're living. Lord, I just pray even now that Your Holy Spirit would begin to reveal those moments in our days and our weeks where we're not being careful in how we are living. Lord, I just pray that we would seek the fullness of Your Spirit each day, to be under the control and influence of Your Spirit, that we would seek Your wisdom and Your guidance from Your Word, and live a life, Lord, that is living out the life that You've called us to, that is worthy of the calling of Christ. Fill us and use us, and we just pray that, Lord, that there would be an overflow in our hearts and our lives this week. That there'd be an overflow of praise and thanks, and that we would be just submitting our lives to one another as an expression of our love for You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.